Good morning, family. It's always good that when we sing that song that we're not sitting on the premises, but we stand when we sing that song. Always feels good to stand up and get a little air and then praise God while you're at it. It's good to see all of you here this morning. I have one special preference of someone I see here this morning, and I'm going to ask Chris to stand up if he would. Chris is right here in the back. He's our new brother in Christ, so say amen. All right. Here we grow again, right? Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. You see this verse up here? We're going to look at this verse on the screen. But we're going to look at some other verses around it as well. And I want to say thank you to Gary for those fine songs. We have some very, very talented song leaders here. And each of them have their own areas of expertise within the way they lead songs. And one of the things I'm thankful for Gary is he always picks songs that go so well with the lesson. And if you look at those songs, it's talking about God providing for us, God's promises, God's supplying of all of our needs. And it's good that we sang about that because that's what we're going to talk about this morning. As I look at the Word of God, one of the beautiful things about the Word of God are indeed the promises that God gives us in His Word. So many wonderful promises that remind us that life is worth living. Yes, indeed, we are standing on the promises of God. A promise that I want to consider this morning is perhaps God's boldest promise. Humanly speaking, you might say that God is pushing it when He makes this promise that we're going to talk about this morning. Very simply, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, "My God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." God promises to supply all of your needs. Are you buying into that this morning, my Christian friend? Do you stand on that promise? Do you believe that God promises in His Word that He is going to supply all of your needs? And yet we look at a planet full of people today who have unmet needs. Needs that aren't being met. You say, well, maybe we'll get God off the hook by saying that this promise is made only to Christians. And you might have some leeway with that because it does seem to indicate that. But I would even then say, if it's a promise made to Christians and not to non-Christians, then why are there so many Christians today in this world living with unmet needs? Does God just not follow through on this promise? Is this promise invalid? Does God indeed meet all the needs of His children? Is God lying when He says that He promises to meet all of our needs? Well, obviously, God does not lie. And God's promises are never invalid. They are always valid. Not only is God's promise to meet all of our needs made only to Christians, though, as we look further at the verse here, we're going to find out that there are many promises, maybe even we could say most promises in God's Word, always seem to contain a premise. That is, with every promise, there is a premise. There is a condition that is set to the promise, where God, in fact, is really saying, "I promise you that I will do this if you do this." And so, with many of God's promises, indeed there is a premise. And as we look here at the text, what we're going to see, we're going to focus the second half of the sermon on the idea of the promise contained in verse 19. But in verses 14 through 18 here in Philippians chapter 4, we're first of all going to look at the premise. When we understand the premise, we'll truly appreciate and understand the promise as well in verse 19. And so in the text of Paul's letter, Paul shares with them God's promise of meeting all of their needs. But before that, he reminds them of the reason that God made this promise. And he is basically, if I'll just reduce it down to a sentence, he's basically saying to them, because you as a Christian have given so sacrificially, God is going to take care of all your needs. So when we read about this promise, and then when we apply it to ourselves today, we also need to apply the premise to ourselves. God is going to take care of all of our needs, but just like these Philippian Christians, we need to be generous givers. Oh, I just used two heavy-duty words there, didn't I? How well did that sit with you today? For me to challenge you today to be a generous giver. And I hope that I don't just present the sermon this morning in such a way that you're thinking about your wallet or your purse. I'm talking about in everything that you give to God, your talents, your time, your material things, as well as your money, as we passed around the collection plate earlier. But I'm going to encourage you this morning to get in on this promise that you need to be a generous giver. Now, let me show you a Bible verse that also establishes this principle about being a generous giver, and that God can match your generous giving with much more generous giving to you. So we go to the Sermon on the Mount in Luke chapter 6, his rendering of it here. Luke, the physician, tells us about these words of Jesus in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Jesus says here, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure." Now, before we look at the good measure, he's asking you to give a good measure, and then he's telling you God will give a good measure. It's about the measure. He says, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap." You, the child of God, God says, "I'm going to pour out blessings in your lap." And then he goes on to say, the last part of the verse there, he says, "For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." You know, we might want to just stop right there and not finish that last sentence, but God's saying, "I've got lots of blessings for you. I want to pour them out into your lap, but I want to talk about this measure. The measure you use, it will be measured to you." So we want to talk about that this morning. When you are a generous giver, you will receive even more from God. We see this basic principle throughout the Bible. Now, there's a companion concept that goes along with this as well. And that is that if you're not obeying God in the matter of giving, then God doesn't promise to meet all of your needs. You know, we like the part about God meeting all of our needs, but if we don't obey God and we are not generous givers, then God says this promise is not for you. You see, God, He wants to meet all of our needs, but we short-circuit His desire to meet all of our needs when we are stingy in our giving. And God, let me tell you something, God is very clear about stinginess. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, the Bible says, "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly." Now, of course, we want to focus on we sow bountifully, we reap bountifully, but it also says if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. God wants us to be generous givers. He wants us to be sacrificial in our giving. This is what we're going to consider this morning in Philippians chapter 4. This is the premise upon which the promise is conditioned. That is, if you are a generous giver, God promises to meet all of your needs. So let's first of all consider this morning now. I hope you have your Bibles open, or we're in Philippians 4. There's the sermon outlined there in the bulletin. You can follow along. And if you have your Bible open and you look on the screen, you'll see everything we're going to present this morning. We're going to first of all talk about in verses 14 through 18, we're going to look at the premise, the idea that we need to be generous givers. Paul gives us three reasons for being generous givers. Look with me, if you will, now in chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. First of all, he makes the statement that if, he says, your giving to others is an encouragement to others. Paul says to the Philippian church in verse 14, he says, yet it was good for you, to share in my troubles. He says, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I was set out for Macedonia, not one church, now he's bragging on these saints, he says, not one church out there shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. This may not have been something the other churches wanted to read right here, but this was an encouragement to the Philippian saints, and Paul was saying to them, it was encouraging that you sent me aid, that you helped me out, that you gave to my ministry, that you shared, he says, in my troubles. Now, I want you to know, the Philippian church was not a wealthy church. You can look at the history of that time. You can kind of read little bits and pieces of the Philippian letter, these four chapters, Philippians. And you can know that they were not a wealthy church. They were poverty-stricken. And yet they valued the spread of the gospel through the Apostle Paul. And their giving encouraged Paul. It stood out in his mind when he would think about some of the, many of the troubles that he went through, that he was persecuted, that he was on one occasion even stoned seemingly to death, but let down through the side of a wall, that he was beaten, that he was shipwrecked, that he had gone through lots of negative things in his ministry, but then he could think about the giving of the Philippian saints, he says, and it was good to think about that. As Paul thought about their sacrificial financial support of his ministry, no doubt he preached a better sermon. He preached with greater confidence. He lived a little bolder, thinking of how much that they cared about him and sent financial aid to him. This church here, in fact, the church right here at Southwest, I'm sure has a history of preachers who've been encouraged by the generosity of generous givers like you who have helped them through their troubles and through their financial needs as they were serving here as ministers of the gospel over the years. And of course, even missionaries have been blessed by the financial support, encouraged by the sacrifices made by those of you who have given to the Lord's work. It is an encouraging thing to be helped by others. Now, the second thing I want to point out here is not only is your giving an encouragement to others, but look now at verse 16 and 17. He says that their giving was an investment in the future. Let's read together in verse 16. Paul says, for even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent aid again and again to me when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for the gift. I like how he says this. I'm not looking for the gift. He says, I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. In essence, Paul is saying, I am anxious to see the return on investment. They call that in the financial world the ROI. The return on investment. Do you know that when you're giving to the Lord, there's going to be a return on your investment? It's kind of crude for us to think about that, but giving benefits the giver as well as the receiver. The giver is always rewarded by God. Your endeavor in giving to the Lord pays a high interest. Did you know that? There is an interest given. It's a crude analogy, but Paul here, he says that you have an account in heaven. And he says, when you are generous toward others, it is recorded and rewarded. When you give to the Lord, something very special is happening. You're putting it into God's bank. I want to tell you this morning, Christian, I want to tell you this. Invest in heaven. Stock is up. Amen? Oh, yes. It is an investment. It is an investment in eternity. It is an investment that goes beyond whatever you're going to put into your stocks and bonds here on earth. You are investing in heaven. With your giving, you are making an investment, he says here, that pays high interest. The idea is that you are making deposits into God's bank. And God's bank never goes bankrupt. And it always yields the highest interest you can get anywhere. I want you to look with me what Paul says to rich saints, and it is us who are rich today in this country living in where we have all that we need, basically. I want you to listen to what he says to a young minister, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. He's talking to saints that have money, and that's all of us here this morning. He says in chapter 6, beginning in verse 18, he says, command them to do good. He says, to be rich, what? In good deeds. Be rich in good deeds and be what? There's our word, generous. Be generous and willing to share, storing up for yourselves a good foundation for the time to come that you may what? Lay hold on eternal life. Whatever money's going to pass through your hands on this planet here, that short time that you're going to have it, whatever you're doing with the blessings, the physical blessings that God has given to you, you are in some way, by your use of those funds, you are laying up a foundation for the time to come. You are laying hold on eternal life. And again, God's account, His bank never goes bankrupt. So invest wisely, generously. And because here's the thing, you know what? You're going to spend more time on the other side, aren't you? You're going to be here for a short time. You'll have that money pass through your hands, but you're going to spend a long time on the other side. So invest wisely while here on the earth. So he says, your giving then is an encouragement to others. Your giving is an investment in the future. You're laying hold on eternal life. And then thirdly, he says that your giving is a sacrifice to God. Here in chapter 4, verse 18, Paul says to them, he says, yet I've received full payment and even more. In other words, he says, you guys gave me everything I needed and more. He says, now that I've received from Epaphroditus, that was the one who was bearing the gift, who brought it to Paul. They sent Epaphroditus with the sacks of whatever they were bringing to him. He says, I received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. And what does he call those gifts? He says it was a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. You know, when we give to God, it needs to be a sacrifice. Did you know that? It needs to hurt a little bit. King David, when he was about to worship God, he went to the priest in 2 Samuel chapter 31, I believe it is, the priest Arana, and he said to the priest, listen, I want to sacrifice to God. I've got some money here. I want to buy a threshing floor. I want to buy what I need to make a sacrifice to God. You know what, the priest Arana, he liked David a lot, so he says to David, he says, don't worry, it's covered. You don't need to pay anything. I'll give you the stuff that you need to sacrifice. And do you know what David said to the priest? He said to the priest, I will not give to God that which costs me nothing. That's what David said. We need to give God something that costs us something. One of the most pleasing things that you can do for God is to be a sacrificial giver. Since Jesus was a sacrificial giver, you are most like Christ when you are sacrificial in your giving. Now, we've said here that Paul was very thankful, grateful for what he had received from the Philippian saints. He recognized their sacrifice. He appreciated what they had done for them. And yet sometimes, my Christian friend, you are going to do something for someone, and it's going to hurt you a little bit. It's going to require some extra energy or money or funds or time or whatever it is, and you're going to give to them, and guess what? They're not going to appreciate it. They're not going to say thank you. They're going to just assume that you should have done that for them. They're not going to appreciate it at all. But you know what? I want to tell you something. That's okay. You know why? Because you didn't do it to please them. You did it to please God. Amen? When you do it to please God and you look to Him, you're not looking for the applause of men. You're not looking for a pat on the back. You know that God approves of it. That's why you can be a sacrificial giver. You're not worried about the response of others whom you give to and it hurts and they don't appreciate it. You're not worried about that at all. You know that God is smiling down on you. Every act of generosity in your life, the Bible says, is a sweet-smelling aroma to God. It goes up into His nostrils and it brings a smile to His face. And as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, when He talked about those who served and those who gave to those who were hungry, those who visited those who were in prison, those who clothed the naked, and He says, you did it. He says, you didn't just do it to them. If you did it to one of these, the least of My brethren, Jesus said, you did it to Me. You did it for Jesus. You did it for His glory. You know that He appreciates it. Always remember that your giving is ultimately to God. Well, let's spend the last bit of our time this morning now shifting to talk about the promise. I had to lay out the premise for you. I want to make sure that you understood the condition here, that if you're going to get in on this promise, if you're going to rely on a God that's going to supply all of your needs, you need to be a generous giver. But now let's talk about the promise. The promise is wonderful, isn't it? What we're going to do is, when we look at this promise that God promises to supply all of your needs, we're going to talk about the source of the promise, the scope of the promise, and then the supply of the promise. So let's begin with the source of the promise. Look again. He says, "And My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So we obviously know that God is the source of this promise. But as we look at this God, who is the source of this promise, He is a personal God. He is personally concerned about every single one of your individual needs. He gets into your stuff. He gets into your life. He knows the details. He knows the needs. And He knows how to meet them. And He wants to meet them. He knows how to supply all of your needs. And just in case you forget, I want you to know that there's never a time, even a brief half of a second in your life, that Jesus is not thinking about you. Did you know that? Every single one of you, you're on His mind. Every second of the day, He's thinking about you. He is personally concerned about your needs. He's aware of your individual needs, your financial needs, your mental needs, your physical needs, your emotional needs. There are over 7 billion people on this planet, and God knows every single one of us individually. He knows every single thumbprint, the lines on you, the way they circle, the way they fashion, the way your DNA is, the way your heart beats, your heart rate. He knows every day. He knows your heart rate. He's checked your blood pressure. You know, you go to the doctor to get that done. And that's over 7 billion people. He's monitoring all of that information, tracking every thought, every worry that you have, every changing need that you have. And you know, if you're a teenager this morning, you got a lot of changing needs. Amen? And God is keeping track of all of those changing needs throughout your life, through divorces, through financial problems, through whatever you're going through. God is watching everything. He is the source. He is the only one capable of meeting all of your needs. Now I want to talk about the scope of this promise. That's the source of the promise. The scope of this promise is, He says, "My God shall supply all your needs." Did you catch that big but little word there? All. Not some, not most, not almost all, but all of your needs. And this brings me back to something that I mentioned earlier in the sermon this morning. Why are there so many people today with unmet needs? Well, I'll tell you why. It has to do with the premise. Remember, He said what? You need to be a generous giver. You see, we've got to make sure we understand that first before we talk about the promise. You need to be a generous giver. And if you are, well, God promises to meet all of your needs. Do you have a financial need? Well, if you're a financial giver and you're giving to the Lord, then you have every right to ask God to meet your financial needs. And this includes any need. God promises to meet all of your needs. And you know, any time we have what we think in our lives is an unmet need, we might have to reconsider and accept the fact that it's actually not a need, but instead it's just a want. Amen? Because see, in America, we got lots of wants. We're already full of all the needs that God's given to us. We're a rich country, and then sometimes we get a little confused on what the wants are and what the needs are. And so if you're thinking in your life, hey, listen, Lord, I fulfilled the premise. I'm a generous giver the best I can, and I've done that. Now I want to end on the promise, and I'm trying to have you meet all my needs, but you're not meeting this need. You better look at it a little careful, more carefully maybe. It's not a need, but instead a want. God promises to meet all of our needs. Finally, the last thing this morning, talking about this promise, we've talked about the source of the promise, the scope of the promise. How about the supply of the promise? He says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." God's supply of our needs is according to His riches. God's supply of all of our needs is inexhaustible. His bank never goes bankrupt. He has unlimited resources. His supply never runs out. But I want you to notice again that phrase, according to, His riches in glory. God's riches and His blessing in your life is according to, not out of. Can I explain the difference to you this morning? Do you know that Bill Gates is a billionaire 100 times over, or some, what is he, 100 and, is it 108 billion right now? Something like that. He's got billions and billions of dollars. If Bill Gates today wrote you a check, and you'd love when he got his checkbook out in front of you, right? Put your name on the check. If he wrote on that check $10,000, to a lot of you today, that'd be a lot of money. $10,000? But I want to tell you that that would not be according to his riches. That would be out of his riches. If you instead, though, have a blank check given to you, and that blank check is signed and given to you, if Bill Gates were to do that, or if I were to do, well, forget about me, Bill Gates or somebody wealthy was to do that, okay? And they wrote you a check and signed it and then left it blank. Do you know what? That would be not according, that would not be out of his riches. That would be what? According to his riches. And I'm saying that this morning because that's the way it is with God. He gives you a blank check. His blessings are according to his riches. And when you see the smile of a newborn baby, that is according to his riches. When you see a gorgeous sunset, beautiful sunset, that is according to his riches. Husbands, when you sit in the pew right now and you look next to that beautiful wife that's sitting next to you and she's, you know, cozying up again, that's according to his riches. I see some smiles out there. You got some good spouses, right? Happy spouse, happy house, they say. Listen, those things, those blessings are according to his riches. Let me tell you something else about this blank check that God has issued to you, my Christian friend. A blank check is worthless if it does not have a signature on it. Amen? And the only signature that can endorse this check from God is the signature of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ signed the check, and He signed it in the blood that came from His body, that dripped from the cross, that gave you that check and said, here's the supply. of all of your riches, according to His riches, He gives you that check. Signed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that blood of Jesus makes God's promises a reality in our lives today. God's promises are for His children. God's promises are for the ones who have come to Jesus Christ for salvation. The ones who have accepted the gift of salvation through faith in Jesus. But faith alone will not save you. If you have faith in Jesus Christ today, if you believe that He's God's Son, and if you've, even in your life today, if you said some prayer and said, oh, I thought I was saved right there in that prayer, I asked Jesus into my life, that's not saving faith. The Bible says when Jesus signs the check, that we accept it by faith, but it goes on to let us know that once we believe in Jesus Christ, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, it says that we must repent of our sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and then we'll receive the Holy Spirit and many other blessings according to His riches. We hope that you will come to Christ today if you're not already a child of God. Don't miss out on God's promise. Come to Jesus today if you've not received your signed check in the blood of Jesus Christ, giving you salvation and so many other blessings according to His promise. Let's stand to sing our invitation song.